Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And we're going to continue on today with Leaves for Healing of the Nations, number 4. Father, we ask you to bless us with this today, in Jesus' name. It's a very good exhortation, and that we need to watch what we say, watch what we think, and not give in to the thinking of the world. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start with a couple of dreams and then share some word with you. Claire Pinar had this revelation on 8/27, and we called it Demons Take Over If You Open the Door. Yes, we have to open the door. You know, what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. We're going to find this out, okay? Claire said, I dreamed Rayon and I were living on a hill. Well, as we know, Rayon means little king and Claire means brilliance. And they're being used as a type of the man, child, and the bride here. She went on, we had a large property that was very vast with well-defined boundaries. Well, this hill, I believe, represents Mount Zion, the city on a hill that is located in our spiritual promised land. Zion represents the bride from which the man-child rules, as King David ruled from the throne of God in the midst of Jerusalem. And these were well-defined boundaries, obviously. So this property was well-defined because it's being members of the body of the bride requires sanctification and staying on the narrow path, which is confining because of the commandment that Jesus laid down for his disciples in the new covenant. And those who stay within the boundaries of their ordered way are going to be overcomers. So Claire went on to say, at the bottom of the hill, a new family had moved in right next to our fence. Wanting to join, looks like. They had at least 5 children, but maybe more. These children were everywhere, climbing over everything, and intent on wrestling with my children. That's the bride's fruit, the bride's children, her fruit, right? I tried to keep my children as separate as possible, but it was very difficult. This family, with all their unruly children, wanting to wrestle with our fruit, which is Christ in us, represents lukewarm apostate Christians. And they have religious demons and unclean spirits. From living unsanctified lives. They want to join themselves many times to the bride, but God doesn't permit it. They're really disturbed by the real Jesus that lives inside of his people, and they always want to contend with or deny the whole word of God. And she went on to say they had moved in from somewhere in Australia, and both the husband and wife had black hair and sparkling black eyes. Their mother, not sure whose mother, which side, in other words, was also with them, and she had black hair too. Well, the mother-in-law represents the mother church of religious sects and denominations, and she is the mother of the harlots. Their hair is black because black hair represents being in submission to darkness. And their eyes being black represents, like Matthew 6:22-24, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So there you have what she represents here. She went on to say they were all professors of some sort. The man was a professor of marine life. Well, you remember the waters in the book of Revelation were the peoples, tribes, and tongues, you know. Marine life can be the lost people of the world, you know. Anyway, professor is a play on words. Professor can also mean a person who affirms a faith in or an allegiance to some doctrine, you know. And marine life could represent the study of man's ways and methods, which are all under the curse represented by the water. Jeremiah 17 and 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord." This is the thing. God fought against idols all through the Old Testament, and he's doing it now with his people today. And people want to do it man's ways and man's salvation, but God's power is made perfect through our weakness. Amen. The grandmother was a professor of psychology. Well, in most churches, that's what replaces discernment and word of knowledge, healing, deliverance, etc. So psychology could represent man's methods to bring healing and restoration to the mind rather than relying on repentance and believing the Word of God in order to transform the mind and to bring the supernatural healing of the mind with the mind of Christ, right? Many people, including so-called Christians, are in idolatry with education and humanistic reasoning. They value the intelligence and the understanding of men with their degrees, and they are puffed up with intellectual demons. They're proud of their educational achievements. But, you know, Jesus, you know, didn't go to Bible school. He fellowshipped with God. The Pharisees and Sadducees all went to Bible school, all had their letters behind their names, and so on and so forth. So it is today. It's a fellowship with God that gives us everything we need. So Claire went on to say, they assured me that they were only renting for a time, and then they would be going back to Queensland. The demons always assure you that their presence in your life or promised land isn't so bad, and they'll try to convince their victims to let them stay a while, right? They want to join the bride, right? Well, Queensland could be a play on words, too. The Bible describes Babylon the Great as a queen in Revelation 18 and 7. How much soever she glorified herself and waxed wanton, so much give her of torment and mourning. For she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and shall in no wise see mourning. Well, some tried to join the bride, but they soon returned to Babylon, which suits their nature. But they're a test while they're there, just like what's happening here. So, Claire said, the wife opened up a takeaway food store in my yard. Takeaway food store is a play on words, I believe. Babylon, deep state, in the natural, is in the process of taking away our food supplies in order to create a global famine. But spiritually, the Babylonish words and thinking is what they feed. It's what they feed in their churches. It's what it impresses them, and so on and so forth. These are all the mind of the flesh, right? All these really scary-looking, drugged, tattooed, weapon-wielding men were buying food. This probably could represent those who belong to the body of the beast, because they can go to church too. Some of them do go to church. Doesn't bother them a bit. They don't find anything there to convict them. And, of course, they have the mark, the spiritual mark of God in the hand and the forehead, which is the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. So these people had marks all over them. I was so hungry in my dream that I could not eat anything that she sold. I was flummoxed as to why she thought she could sell food on my property. Well, they do. They try to sell themselves, you know. In the natural, the vax mandates are the first step in a process to disenfranchise people and Christians from being able to buy and sell without the mark of the beast. But spiritually, we see that their apostate thinking and ways and words is leaven. It's leaven. It draws people back into the world. And so they can't stand the holiness that they find close to the bride. The woman had a huge black dog with her, larger than life. The dog was unpleasant, and it kept on coming for me. I kept on leading the dog back to her, but then she commanded it to follow me. I really got quite fed up after my third attempt at taking it back to her. Yes, we don't want their beast, right? And I believe that this represents the woman that uses the beast to persecute the saints in Revelation 17, 3 through 6. And I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, even the unclean things of her fornication. And upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. It is these people, by the way, that usually turn against the holy people. They come there, they don't like it, they can't change your mind, they want to bring their sins and corruption with them, and pretty soon God puts faction on them to move them out. Faction is like a knife. It cuts them right off from the body. It moves them out. You don't have to do a thing. You know, they just get angry at something that they can't change, or the fact that you tell them that they can't commit fornication in the church, or that they can't try to seduce the women in the church, and they get mad and they're gone, and then they try to do you evil the rest of their life. Kind of like the anti-Trumpers out there. Pretty familiar. I then walked to the front door of my house, and the old grandmother pulled up in a black car, well, sure, and said, "Let me look at your palm." "Ah, that's why you're scared." "I am also like that." She trailed off, but I stopped listening and pulled my hand away and said, "Stop it. Stop trying to come into my life." So we don't necessarily do that in the flesh, but we do it in the spirit. Look, we don't want nothing to do with this, you know. We're sanctified from this. We've already been there. We don't want to stay there, right? So those who are in submission to the harlot always try to use witchcraft against the righteous, and they are constantly speaking word curses on us and praying witchcraft prayers against us. And we, of course, need to cast these attacks down and not listen to their seductive words or take away our faith. You know, they'll try to take away our faith. Their kids were in our yard, and my children were crying and saying, "They're evil. Help us." I had tears in my eyes. I felt like it was coming from all sides. I could only have two of my children in my arms, and one was crouching at my feet. We stood there unsure of what was happening. Well, these spirits bring chaos with them, as we know for sure, and confusion, and they're very confused. But as long as they don't read the Word of God, they're all right, you know. That's what they feel. And they bombard you with attacks from all sides to get you out of the rest. They're there to test, right, and to try and to tribulate, right? They want to get you out of the rest and distracted from the faith that you need, right? They try to cause us to lose our spiritual balance so that we are not effective in doing spiritual warfare against them and getting them off of our land. So there's an evil intelligence in people like this. The demons in them want to do you dirty, want to make you fail, you see. Our property was so large, but it was overrun with these badly behaved children. They acted like monkeys, defecating everywhere and swinging from the light fixtures everywhere. I just stood there praying silently, and I wondered why I had thought it good to invite them in to meet them. Then I woke up. Yeah, happens sometimes. Once we open the door to the enemy, he will expect it is his right to come back and to tell you a thing or two and to rule and try to take over and all this stuff, you know. They want to defile you. The spirits in them want to defile you. I received by faith at random for this dream Ezekiel 7, 6, in context 5 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, an evil, an only evil, behold, it cometh. An end is come, the end is come, it awaketh against thee, behold, it cometh. Remember, the kids were saying, they're evil. Yeah. Thy doom is come unto thee, O inhabitant of the land. The time is come, the day is near, a day of tumult, and not of joyful shouting upon the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my wrath upon thee, and accomplish mine anger against thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and I will bring upon thee all thine abominations. Yeah, abominations. Well, God is going to judge the apostate leadership in the church for all the confusion and havoc that they have wreaked because they are greedy, didn't love the truth, loved the world, and loved their own lives, right? Their old lives. 1 Peter 4 and 17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Well, it's true. And we've seen that judgment take people out, take them out so bad that they don't have any interest in the Word of God anymore, you know. I asked the Lord for another verse by faith at random for myself in this dream, and I received Acts 27 and 35. And in context, 34 and 35. And the words that she had was, God in the presence of all. Mm-hmm. Wherefore, I beseech you to take some food, for this is for your safety. For there shall not a hair perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said this, he had taken bread. He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. He brake it and began to eat. Of course, the rest were encouraged. They were in threat of their lives out there in the seas, and they were encouraged to eat. Well, when the storms of the enemy fall upon us like a flood, we have to stay in the Word and build up our faith. And this is the only salvation for us and for our fruit, as well as our loved ones, that we are believing for household salvation for, right? And so, staying in the Word is the best thing to keep you stable. they, of course, want to break you away from the Word, right? So here's another one that's very similar. The apostates abort Christ, our fruit. Yes, that's true. And this was given to Adriana Santaro, 9/26/21. Yep. And Adriana said, I dreamed I was heavily pregnant. Well, we are pregnant with Christ in us, our hope of glory, and he is our fruit that we must bear 30, 60, and 100-fold in order to enter the kingdom of God, according to what Jesus said in the parable of the sower, right? I was walking through what looked like an eerie forest that was also a graveyard. It was extremely misty, dark, and damp. The eerie forest with the graveyard represents our wilderness trials of death to self. Self is, of course, our enemy, and God's going to point out self here in this and also what to do about it, right? And the exercising of our faith in order to bear the fruit of Christ. You're being tested. Everybody's being tested, right? 1 Peter 4:12-13 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you, but inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, which is what? A crucifixion, right? Rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy. So we go through death experiences in order to have resurrection experiences, right? I was walking through this forest and graveyard, barefoot, with a dress on, but the dress looked somewhat soaked. Well, this is where everybody starts out when they enter in the kingdom, right? We are walking barefoot represents not walking in sanctification, which is separation from the world and its worldly ways. And the dress being soaked represents being subjected to the curses of this world, which is represented by the water. She said, I was walking as though I was lost, but searching for help. Well, we're all lost in degrees as we are searching for truth and are able to exercise faith in that truth. And, of course, we're looking to understand God's Word and His ways. And some people are very diligent, and they never slow down running after Jesus, like that Shulamite, right? And she said, I was miscarrying. Well, when we aren't walking a sanctified, separated life from the world, we who are like Mary, Jesus' mother, will miscarry Jesus. He's our fruit, and we lose the seed which was sown in the womb of our hearts, as in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13:18-23 says, Hear then, ye the parable of the sower. So, and of course, Jesus is the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one, and snatcheth away that which has been sown in his heart. We can expect this trial, this test, right? This is he that was sown by the wayside, and he that was sown upon the rocky places. This is he that heareth the word, and straightway with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. And because we need to expect this, some people tell people the wrong rosy idea of becoming a Christian, you know, just sit down and wait for the rapture, right? But there's going to be tribulation. The old man's got to die. There's going to be tests. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that hears the word, and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit, and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Amen. Okay, so that was 1 out of 4 there. At first, when I was walking around, there was no one there, and I found this hidden bath that was carved out of the earth, and the water was clear, and there was a lot of steam coming out of it. Well, as we're going to see, this bath represents religion and religious practices and idolatry that will stunt the growth of our spirit man and cause us to miscarry Christ, who is our fruit. Because the apostates don't preach faith, only man's works, and they try to save themselves. I then saw a woman, I don't know who she was, nor could I even see her properly, who advised me to get into the bath because of the miscarriage. Well, the steam obscures our ability to see the woman harlot clearly. Many start out in religion because they are still growing in their discernment, and many get trapped there and never escape her delusions and deceptions, and they go on to miscarry Jesus, the seed that was planted in their hearts. She told me to pray, but the unusual thing was, next to this bath was a dirt wall that had framed dull images of religious deities, sort of like a shrine for every type of god or goddess. There was Buddha, Ganesha, Mary, etc., etc. So this is why this woman is called the mother of the harlots, because she encompasses all these religious or religions of the earth. From Babel, peoples departed from the true God because of religious spirits. Since the dawn of Christianity, many so-called Christian religions have departed from the true God also. So we see that there are actually two mothers of harlots that branched into many daughters, one more physical, the next more spiritual. But in both ways, Satan sought to dilute the truth and lead people away from it. None of these daughters can bring forth the fruit of Christ, who is the Word. If you get too spiritual, they ask you to leave. She said, I remember asking the woman who she expected me to pray to, why this was happening, and why there's so many conflicting religious photos on the dirt wall. And the woman church is in idolatry with demonic religious spirits and receives their seed instead of the seed of Christ, who is the rightful husband, right? So I asked her if I would ever be able to carry a child again, and she said, no. Oh, these people don't believe you can carry the fruit of Christ. They even preach against it. In following the directions of this false mother church, there's no way to bear the fruit of Christ. The apostate church always gives out the bad report because they aren't believers. They have no faith in the promises of God, and they don't teach faith. They don't believe that Christ can be birthed in us. They even preach that we have no hope of being holy and that we will always be sinners. So, she went on to say, I had no blood signifying that I was miscarrying, nor did I even feel excruciating pain. I just remember feeling sick and extremely depressed, as though the child had been murdered, and I knew I had lost my child. Well, spiritually speaking, our fruit is murdered by the apostate church, who steals the good news of the gospel from our hearts with their false doctrines and the worship of another Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11 and 4 says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or if you receive a different spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you did not accept, you do well to bear with him." In parallel, of course, the faction in the church imparts spirits of faction and witchcraft, which puts to death the seed of Christ in all who listen or read their words. Very supernatural. At the same time, it felt as though all women, although no one else was around, were experiencing this globally. Oh, that sounds like something we know about. Losing their children and their fertility also. Well, in the natural, which in Jesus' parable is always a type for the spiritual, the mandatory vaccines are causing a huge increase in spontaneous abortions, and the spike proteins attached to the ovaries and the endometrium of the uterus causing infertility and an inability for the egg to implant itself inside the uterus. That's the whole purpose. They're depopulationists, right? So in this way, the deep state is depopulating the earth. In the spiritual, the leaven of religion leavens the lump of Christianity and is also depopulating true Christianity. So those who fail or fall away leave a sanctified body. Yes, whenever people become deceived and are taken out, the body is sanctified. These are people like the squatters next to the bride in the last revelation we shared with you. They're not moving in for to stay. They don't really like you that much. So all I can remember from there is laying in this steaming bath looking up at these photos. I was extremely confused as to why I couldn't see God and had been told to pray to everyone else as if he didn't exist at all, and mourning the loss of becoming a mother. Well, if we listen to another gospel, then we will never become the mother of Jesus and will not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. If we behold the face of a false Jesus, we can never become the mother of Jesus. And that's what they put forth, another Jesus, a false Jesus. Mark 3:31-35 says, "And there come his mother and his brethren, and standing without, they sent unto him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they say unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek thee. And he answered them and said, Who is my mother and my brethren? And looking round on them that sat round about him, he saith, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother." There you go. Doing the will of God makes you the mother of Jesus. He will be your fruit if you do what he says, right? So now, let me share something that fits real well with this, and that's it's all about thinking and speaking the things of the kingdom. If we want to be people of the kingdom, if we want to walk in the Spirit, we have to think and speak the things of the kingdom. The Bible tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:21. So let's study and to see how we can cooperate with God in this process of sanctification so that we are those who speak life and partake of the benefits of the kingdom, not only for ourselves, but for others. James 3:8-12 says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. And he means it. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. So we want to learn, by the grace of God, to bring forth these sweet waters. When Moses and the children of Israel came up to Marah, meaning bitterness, it was bitter waters. That was in Exodus 15, 22-25. They couldn't drink the water. God commanded that a tree be cast into the water so that they would be made sweet. Marah represents the bitter waters of the fountain or mouth, which are cured by the tree, which represents the cross. The cross has conquered our tongue and has given us this gift of the sweet waters, so that we can bring forth blessings instead of the cursings. And out of this spring of our mouth, okay? But the Bible also tells us, the heart of the wise instructeth his mouth. We need wisdom. We need to know how to cooperate with God in this process, right? The heart of the wise instructeth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Proverbs 16 and 23. So we want to educate ourselves to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. James 1 and 19. We need to think about what we are saying and disagree with the devil, because he tempts us from birth to speak the things of the world and not the things of the kingdom. The Lord is helping us, and he has already conquered the tongue, which no man can tame. But the Lord can through his word and his promises. Jesus was the sacrifice who gave us a new tongue through the reconciliation, which means the exchange. God gave us the tongue of Jesus, and he took our old tongue and he nailed it on the cross. And every other sin he nailed on the cross, right? And he gave us his life. He made an exchange. Joshua 1 and 6 says, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law. There you have it. That's who the mother of Jesus is, those that hear my words and do them, right? Which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. Well, notice that God said that Joshua, which is Hebrew for Jesus, was going to cause his people to be brought into their inherited promised land. And as we have discovered, the promised land is actually us. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 says, for as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the land, now listen to this, the land which hath drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled, receiveth blessing from God. But if it beareth thorns and thistles, it's rejected, and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. How does our land bring forth this beautiful fruit? Well, we have to agree with God. The Son of God is being manifested in His people. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope you have of glory is Christ in you. And that's a process of putting the Word of God into your life, assimilating it in your life. Not just talking it, not preaching it, not just knowing it, but putting it to work in your life. And we know, of course, that Christ is the Word of God, John 1:14. So we crucify that spiritual man when we walk in the flesh. And for the Christians who have the power to do otherwise, we have been filled with the Holy Spirit and enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gifts. This will become a curse unto them. Hebrews 6:7, for the land which has drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them whose sake it is also tilled, receiveth blessing from God. But if it beareth thorns and thistles, it's rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. Do you know Christians that got a wonderful salvation, but then they got worse and worse and worse? This is the reason. We discovered that the word rejected is adokimos, meaning specifically reprobated. The Apostle Paul said that he kept his body under control, if perhaps after he had preached to others, he himself would be rejected or reprobated. You know what reprobation is. It's when people turn away from the Lord and they don't have a conscience. 1 Corinthians 9:27 is where Paul said this. Now, God doesn't reprobate land. He reprobates people. The Bible is very plain that we are God's tilled land. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers. Ye are God's husbandry. And that word in the Greek means tilled land. God's building. So in this flesh that we walk in, God is plowing this thing in order to receive the seed of the Word of God so that Christ lives in us. Right? And that seed that He sows is that Word. We've got to give it good soil so that it bears fruit. Not just talk about it as it's a religion thing. It's not. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the land that Joshua wants to cause us to inherit is referring to our life. The spirit man, the Israelite, is to conquer this land with the edge of the sword, which is the Word of God. The spiritual man is to take the land from the Canaanite and live in his house, which is this body that we walk in, and plant his crop, that means the spiritual man's crop, and bear the fruit of the spiritual man, rather than the fruit of the carnal man, the Canaanite. So how do we do that? Well, our tongue is the pen of a ready writer. We write it upon our own souls by agreeing with God's Word, and we see it come to pass because we're speaking God's Word, and it doesn't come back void, right? So Joshua 1:7 says, only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. Notice that turning to the right or the left would cause failure, and we wouldn't be able to take the promised land. And of course, it takes time going right and left and right and left. We don't have all that time. We've been put here to bear the fruit of Jesus, right? So we want to redeem the time. And because these days are evil, we want to redeem the time. We want to make the most of our time. And we've been given a certain amount of time to bear fruit. Right? We'll talk about that too in a minute. So, I had a dream many years ago where I was standing on a mountain looking down into a valley, and a road was going down the side of this mountain. The road had a ditch or a trench right down the middle of it, and I was in a car. And I had one set of tires on one side of the trench, and the other set of tires was on the other side of the trench. And I was going down this road to the bottom of the mountain. And I realized that I couldn't turn to the right or to the left, because if I did, two wheels would fall off into the trench. And that would be the end of my driving. I wouldn't go any further. I steered very carefully, not to the right, not to the left, as I went down this mountain. And the Lord gave me the understanding of this afterwards, that this mountain represents the kingdom of the world, or man. Self, or the old life, right? And of course, to go up the mountain of God, we've got to go down the mountain of the old man. We've got to humble ourselves in this world, and going down represents that humbling, right? So I was to navigate this road and not turn to the right or left until I got off of this mountain. And again, going down it represents humbling one's self. To what? To the Word of God. And not turning to the right and not turning to the left. And as soon as I was at the bottom, I immediately realized that there were enemies everywhere, because the spirit of the world is the opposite of the spirit of Christ. It doesn't matter if somebody's in a so-called church, if they have the spirit of the world, they will be opposite to you. Okay? So to the extent that we humble ourselves to the word of God, going down the mountain of self, the more enemies we will have, even religious enemies or so-called Christian enemies. Remember, who was it that persecuted and killed the prophets? It was God's people. Yeah. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And of course, most of the persecution towards Jesus and the disciples came from the people who call themselves the people of God. Now, of course, the harlot uses the beast to persecute the true people of God, so you might consider that the beast, but this is political arm twisting by these fake religious people that causes this. You know, the beast didn't want anything to do with Jesus, tried to wash his hands. But the religious people over there were provoking them and warning them about Caesar if they didn't do what they wanted with Jesus, right? So when I got to the bottom and knew that the enemy was everywhere, I went under a bush, and there I found tools that I picked up as if they were treasure to me. And these tools were hammers and screwdrivers, wrenches, and so on. And the Lord later revealed to me that these tools represented the authority to bind and loose, because all of these tools did that. They bind and they loose. Okay. And Matthew 18:18 says, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, notice where we get the tools. We get them at the bottom of this trail of humbling to self. Humbling self, right? That's where we get this authority. Not that it isn't given to us at the top when we first believe. It's just not effectual until you deny your old self and not use it for the purpose of self-aggrandizement or whatever. So the Lord was basically telling me that I was coming to a time when under the bush that I was going to pick up this authority. This also is the authority to permit or forbid. That's what it means, to bind or to loose, right? What we permit of the leaven in our lives will be permitted, but it will make us powerless, right? And we won't grow up. At the time of the burning bush, Moses was given authority to go into Egypt to act for the Lord. Well, I've been binding and loosing for many years, but I believe that we're coming to a time of real power from God. It's only going to come to those who humble themselves to the word and don't turn to the right and to the left. But we stay on God's road, a self-crucifying path of obedience to the word of God. When I picked up these tools, I went up another mountain, which was Mount Zion. This time I'm going up instead of down. We have to humble ourselves in this world, and if we humble ourselves, we will be exalted, Jesus said, right? So this was Mount Zion. I went through the front doors of a great temple, which I believe represented the New Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And whom did I see there? Well, I saw Jesus, and he was sitting on his throne. And I went over and sat down next to him, as he said overcomers would do. And like in Revelation 3 and 21, he that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Amen. As I was speaking with Jesus, I heard people trying to come into the throne room by a back way and not through the door. It was actually through a window, right? The door, of course, is what I came through. And this is all similar to John chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And of course, there are many people that think they can get there by hiring a religion to give them a certificate so they can get this authority in the church. Nah, that don't ever happen. That's not God's way at all. And all kinds of people have an aspiration to be great or to be a preacher or whatever. That doesn't mean you're called. Okay. Jesus saw these people and he said, don't worry about them. They can't come in here. Basically, it was people looking for throne room authority, but they wouldn't humble themselves to the word of God and pick up that authority to bind and loose. And we talk a lot about faith and speaking faith, but you can't disconnect it from obedience to the word of God. God will give authority to those who are overcomers, as Revelation 2 and 26 says. That's right. To him that overcometh will I give authority, the Lord says. Overcometh what? So it's talking about obedience to the word of God. That's what overcoming is. Joshua 1 and 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. What kind of good success? 30, 60, and 100 fold. So speaking the word so that you walk it will bring good success when conquering our promised land for the Lord. Let the spiritual man conquer the carnal man. We must think and speak according to God's promises, even in the midst of the fiery trial. This is how we walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. Even the Apostle Paul said the same thing, reprobated. Do we speak according to the promise, or do we speak the things of the world? Are we moved by our carnal senses to speak against what we have in heavenly places? As Christians, we're to call the things that are not as though they were, Romans 4:17. We speak the things which we have according to the promise and not according to what we see in the world. And this faith that we have and speak changes the things around us. We have the power of creation in our mouths. It's given to us as sons of God. So this is God's plan. We let the word, or our agreement with the word in what we say, come forth out of our mouth so that we may have good success in conquering the promised land. We must take our land for the Lord, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Well, further on in Joshua, we see that he is still leading the people of God to conquer their promised land in order to put to death their enemy. And in this particular case, the head of God's people, Joshua, is conquering the Amorites. So Joshua 10:12 says, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon." Who would have faith to say such a thing? Yes. Well, I believe God is showing us here to what extent he would go to give our enemy into our hands if we would just speak the word with boldness. He will go to great lengths to give us victory over our enemy. Joshua 10:8 says that, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hands. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." Amen. We all have to conquer our man, right? We discovered that the man he was referring to was the old man who lived in the promised land before the new man took possession. The old man represented the lusts of the flesh, which would not be able to stand. And Joshua and the children of Israel were having victory over the Amorites, but they were running out of time. Remember, the Lord said that if we confess him before men, he will confess us before the Father. And that's in Matthew 10:32. And likewise, Joshua confessed this in the sight of Israel. He didn't hide to speak this in fear that it wouldn't work or that he would be made a fool of. Joshua was bold and full of faith, and he spoke it right in front of Israel. Remember in the book of Acts, they said, "Grant unto thy servants boldness." And God did. Yeah. Joshua 10:12 says, "Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the nation had avenged themselves of their enemies." So is not this written in the book of Jasher? "And the sun stayed in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day." Well, think about this. At first I thought, God just stopped the earth from spinning. But I later realized that the moon stayed in the same relative position as the sun, and the earth didn't spin. So the whole solar system had stopped. Yeah. Well, this is a very dangerous thing to do, unless you also control the rest of the universe. Things would tend toward collision down the road somewhere, right? Everything is working like a clock. You can't just stop one part of it without having a wreck, you know? Can you imagine that God stopped the solar system and more just so Israel could conquer their enemy? What kind of other big miracle can you imagine that God would do for us to give us victory over our enemies? Yeah, if he would do go this far, how far would he go for us? This is what he's pointing out. How important is it to God? It was very important. So God gave the Israelites an awesome victory over their enemies. Of course, they needed the time, and for a whole day, the system was frozen. People claim that God only did that back then and doesn't do that today. But the verse right after it says, Joshua 10:14, "And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Well, the Lord still hearkens unto our voice, for many people speak miracles today, and they come to pass as they did in Bible history, even long after Joshua, right? But I want to point out that he that is but little in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, Matthew 11:11. And this is speaking about John the Baptist, whom the Lord said was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Wow. He that's but little in the kingdom is greater. So in the Old Testament, his people hadn't entered into the kingdom yet. By the way, literally they did, in a letter form that they did, but not the kingdom of God as we know it. So, by the way, who is it living in us? It is God. It's not man. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who is he? He's God. He was the Word made flesh, John 1:14, and he is still in his body. He also said, "The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life," John 6:63, meaning they are his spirit and his life. In other words, it's the life of God living in us. It's also the spiritual man who speaks in agreement with the Word of God. And also remember that it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. So, therefore, it's not as if God is hearkening unto the voice of a man, but he is hearkening unto the voice of his sons, and more so even his son, because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's hearkening unto the voice of his son, the Son of God. So that spiritual man is in us. He's not man at all. He's God. Who is that in you? It's God in you. How can we be sons of God? Each seed brings forth after its own kind. When you're born from heaven, born from above, you're a son of God. The trick is to be born from heaven, meaning let the word that comes down out of heaven recreate in you Christ in you. The Son of God is manifesting in his people, and he speaks words out of us. How can two walk together except they be agreed? We come into agreement with him through the Word of God so that he can speak through us. And when we come into agreement with the Word, we can be trusted. The Lord said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you." John 15:7. That sounds like a dangerous thing. Except when the word lives in you, you're not going to do wrong. The word in you is trustworthy to God. If you fill yourself up with the Word and you desire earnestly to walk in agreement with it, God believes you are trustworthy. A long time after Joshua, the Lord wrote this, Isaiah 45:11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of the things that are to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. Well, that don't sound quite right to a lot of people. But again, if it's the Son of God speaking out of you and speaking things, we know the Father's going to fulfill them. So does God really do that? When you command something to be done, like when his disciples commanded healings, deliverances, provision, and so on, who is it who fulfilled that? It was God. It wasn't their power by the authority that they had been given by God. It was God's power going forth to do what they spoke, because it was, in effect, the Word of God. Authority is the right to use power. Authority is also what we do when we speak in agreement with the Word of God, and God brings it to pass. In effect, what we're doing is commanding God, since he said that if we do, he will do it. And Jesus said the same thing. To whom did God give the power over the work of his hands? Psalm 8 was spoken concerning natural Adam and his seed, but also in type it was spoken to the spiritual Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, and his seed. Listen, Psalm 8 and 6. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Is this spoken to the carnal man? No, it's spoken to the spiritual man inside of the carnal man. The outside is just the car that we drive around in. Right? So, this was said of man and the Son of Man. Jesus said that God had given him authority because he is a Son of Man. John 5:27. Man was given authority on the earth, but we lost it through Adam because he sinned, giving his authority over to the devil. Because God said, his servants you are, whom you obey. He obeyed the devil, therefore he became his servant. Right? However, we gained it back through the last Adam, Jesus Christ, because he was tested and he remained faithful. We're all going to be tested, just like Jesus, who was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Oh my gosh. You mean the Spirit's involved? Yes, he is. We're going to be tested. You're going to be tested. Once again, we have been given this authority over the works of God's hands. And when we speak in agreement with the Word of God, God fulfills it. God still fulfills the Word of God in our mouths and has put everything under our feet. Lamentations 3:37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? So nobody can command things to happen unless the Lord's commanded it. You see that? Well, how does he do that? First, you got to come into agreement with him so that you're trustworthy. Then he is able to speak through you, and you won't think it strange because you're already familiar with him. You won't restrain it because you're already familiar with him. See, all the religious people, they'll come against you when you speak these things because they don't have the word living in them. So even the devil has no sovereign authority. He has to get permission, as we see in the book of Job. Read it. So who gives him permission today? Well, what we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. That's what Jesus said. When we speak against the word, we permit the devil. And to reiterate the point, Joshua exercised dominion and authority given from God, even to the extent that the solar system was frozen in place so God's people could conquer their enemies. Wow. The next thing we see in Joshua is that he went after the five kings who were ruling the promised land. Joshua 10, 16 through 19. And these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hidden in the cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones unto the mouth of the cave, and set men by it to keep them. But stay not ye, pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindermost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand, just like he has delivered your old man into your hand. The first thing they did was to trap the five kings in the cave, and then they rolled the great stones over the mouth of the cave. Remember that Adam was created from the dust of the earth, Genesis 2 and 7, and his old man is earthly. But as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's 1 Corinthians 15:49. We're both earthy and heavenly. A spiritual man is of the heavens, and the carnal man is of the earth. Jesus said, you are from beneath, speaking of the religious leaders. I am from above. Yes, he was born out of heaven. The carnal man of the earth has a mouth, and here it's called the mouth of the cave. The mouth of the cave. Cave is what? Earth. The mouth of the cave. The Lord made the spiritual men roll these great stones over the mouth of the cave. What's the purpose of that? Well, the five kings represent the five senses, and the spiritual man put stones that represent the word of God over the mouth so that the carnal senses are not permitted to speak. If they are permitted to speak, we will lose the battle. So let me explain. The Bible says that senses must be exercised by the word of God so that we understand the difference between good and evil. Hebrews 5 and 13 and 14. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use, that is solid food, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So as born-again people, we must have born-again senses. As spiritual men, we must have spiritual senses. Our carnal senses trapped us and ruled over us and our land because people lived according to their carnal senses, and they saw and felt and heard as the world did. They couldn't walk by faith or walk in the Spirit or see the end from the beginning as God is teaching us to do. This is what faith is. They think faith is foolishness. 2 Peter 1 and 3 says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life, that's God's life, and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. Can you see that God has already provided you everything that pertains unto life and godliness? He says, hath granted. Right? So you don't have to fight and struggle for it anymore. Now you have eyes of a dove, like Song of Solomon 1 and 15. In other words, you have the eyes of the Spirit when you begin to see that the promise is true, but the world is very transitory. It's passing away, right? But the promise is still true. We have the power of creation in our minds and in our hearts and coming out of our mouths. 2 Peter 1 and 4 says, "Whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises." That's the stones at the mouth of the cave. "That through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust." Partakers of the divine nature, he said. Yeah, it's the divine nature that speaks out of us in agreement with the Word of God, who is Jesus, who is God. So if we have eyes to see, we can partake of God's nature. We will have spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, spiritual touch, spiritual smell or discernment, a spiritual taste, and words. We will have those spiritual gifts that enable the spiritual man to take over. You know, when we send forth the angels in our morning prayer to go and do this and to do that, the Lord assures us they do it. And we've actually seen them fly immediately and come back almost as immediate. I mean, it doesn't take them no time to do. Whatever they do it. It's that quick. The Israelites had captured the five kings who ruled the promised land in a cave, and they closed up the mouth with great stones. And as you know, Jesus is the stone. He's the rock, which is the Word of God. And these great stones represent the great promises of the Word of God. And we're adding learning to our lips, which are the mouth of the cave, right? And when we study the Word of God, we learn and we see that what we are supposed to say and what we're supposed to not say. The Word of God gives us restraint to not say things that would permit a curse upon our lives. When you speak contrary to the promises, you get the contrary. The Israelites knew that to conquer the promised land, they had to conquer these senses first. These kings that ruled over the carnal man and bring the curse upon them. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven. What we loose on earth is loose in heaven. It's coming out of us. We give permission to the devil, and we bind the angels with our bad confessions, right? And this is what the parable points to, rolling out these stones in front of the mouth. Ephesians 4 and 29, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying," meaning building up. Say things that agree with the Word of God to build up your circumstances, your situation, and the people around you. "As the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear." See, when you speak the Word of God into a person's heart, it gives them grace. Now, if a person's just willfully disobedient and reprobated, you can't say anything to do them any good. The Lord's turned them over this because of their sins, and it won't be until they repent, if they ever repent. In many cases, in most cases, they don't. Then the Lord will never give them grace. He's the one who says. If we see and walk in the Spirit, then we speak in agreement with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Wow. We have the power to change our nature. And this is accomplished by the Word of God. As long as you agree with the world and see your natural face in the mirror, You're never going to be any different because there's no faith involved there. But we need to behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord so we can be changed into that image. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. If we have eyes to see only in the natural, then we're not going to conquer the curse for the kingdom. And when we see a need, such as someone living under the curse, we should speak things that answer the need. We should speak things that would give faith to the people, which would give grace to the people to overcome and would meet the need, right? Whatever it is. And when we speak according to the kingdom, we are meeting someone's need for God and his benefits. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Well, the name there is a Greek word that means nature, character, and authority. So we're, because the word has transformed us by the renewing of our mind, we're able to speak according to his nature, his character, and his authority. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it as if you are representing him because you are an ambassador of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. So speak his words to this world. That's what we've been called to do. We're called to confess him before men. And confess means to speak the same as. He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. Well, that's what you need from your high priest, right? We're called to confess him before men always and to speak in his name, meaning nature, character, and authority. 1 Peter 4:1 is, if any man speaketh, speak as it were oracles of God, meaning say what God says. If any man ministereth, ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And when we speak as an oracle of God, that is his word coming out of us, we're letting him do the speaking. We're letting the spiritual man who is in communication with God through our spirit do the speaking. We're not to let the carnal man, who is in communication with the world, through the flesh, do the speaking. If we do, he'll bring a curse on us. As Paul said, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. Ephesians 4:29. And this is what it means to roll the stones in front of the cave's mouth, right? To walk holy is to walk separate. Holy means separate, right? Yes. The Greek word for holy is the same word for sanctified, and it means separate. That is, separated from the world, separated from sin, separated unto God. So we speak his words, we think his thoughts, and we do his works because he lives in us. The more we do that, the more we grow in holiness. It's the place of holiness. Without holiness, no man can see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Holiness is what we grow in when we bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. It is separation from the old man, who is moved and ruled by the carnal senses, unto the new man, who is ruled according to spiritual senses, right? Amen. Well, Isaiah 11 and 2. Let's see, I'm going to read through verse 5. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, notice, neither decide after the hearing of his ears, notice. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. Now, most people would say this is Jesus, but you'll notice that in Isaiah 61, Jesus didn't come into that place where he was slaying the wicked. That was left for the man-child in our day, is going to do both of those. The Lord is coming back not as a lamb, but as a lion. So, and we are to be walking in the Lord's steps if we abide in him, according to 1 John 2, 5 and 6. Isaiah is speaking here about the branch in Isaiah 11 and 1, which is being raised up in our day. 111, by the way, is the numbers of the man-child. Wherever the man-child is born, 111 is there. It's always divisible by that. So this is Christ in his first fruits in the end time. We're not to walk according to our carnal senses, because he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. Instead, we are to have our senses exercised to discern good from evil, Hebrews 5 and 14. And we're to have our senses exercised by the Word of God, which is the washing of the water with the Word, right? Remember when they used to wash kids' mouths out with soap if they said something wrong? Yeah. As our senses are exercised, we begin to see and hear spiritually, and we begin to hear and speak the voice of the Spirit. So, well, Joshua told the Israelites to go after their enemies, since the five kings were already trapped in the cave and they couldn't command their subjects from there because the mouth of the cave was closed off with the stones, which is the Word. You restrain your mouth because you know what the Word says, right? So now the Israelites were able to conquer those whom the kings had ruled over. If you don't stop those kings from speaking, you will never be able to conquer those that they rule over, the carnal man. And Joshua 10 and 20 says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed," which is what we're supposed to do with the old man, the old Canaanite, right? "And the remnant which remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, that all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel." So they were afraid of them because they saw they had power. "Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave, and bring forth those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so. And they brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, and the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought forth those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the chiefs of the men of war, that went with him. Come near and put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. So they let them out of the cave, that they had to keep them from speaking. So they put their feet on their necks. And this reminds me of a dream that I had about a war with a giant and not letting the old man speak. I had taken captive this old man, and I actually had him in a neck lock, and we were going down this trail, and I saw this giant. And when I turned the old man loose, and when he saw the giant, he said, "Bigger, bigger, bigger." So we have lots of giants around us, and a lot of big problems, and a lot of big enemies. We can't let the old man, whom I had captured in the dream, and who was in bondage to me, speak out of our mouth. I've been ruling over him for many years, but it used to be the other way around, and he was ruling over me. I didn't want to let him speak because the old man has the authority to make the situation bigger, worse, and make the enemy stronger and bigger, right? But I refused him, and I demanded that the giant be reduced, saying, "No, smaller, smaller, smaller." So the giant that I saw ahead of us, standing before us, was not able to conquer me because I corrected the old man. I didn't let him speak or didn't let him have authority, you see. Similarly, the Israelites put their feet on the king's necks, causing the five senses to not speak or to rule over the body. Joshua 10:25-26 says, "And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and put them to death, and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening." Well, notice that all of our enemies will be conquered in this way. Jesus Christ was hanged upon a tree or a cross, and they wanted to take him down before evening too. Jesus also was buried in a cave. So why is God applying this to the senses of the old man? Because we were crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20, and that includes our five senses. We too get caught up in the idea that I have to conquer my senses. I have to conquer this tongue. Well, you're putting all the responsibility upon yourself, who has no power, you see. Instead of remembering that the Lord has already taken care of this problem, and our faith in Him will cause Him to give us the power, we get the cart before the horse, right? So, he was crucified on that tree, and you were crucified with Christ, and you don't live any longer. Christ lives in you. This is the good confession. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So remember that your old senses were crucified with Christ. You have been given this gift of the new man. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Hebrews 10:14. This gift comes along with these new spiritual senses. We walk in the Spirit according to these divine senses. The senses that are attuned to the kingdom of heaven, the senses that see how to walk in the kingdom instead of how to walk in the world. It comes quite naturally to us to walk in the world, but it comes supernaturally to us to walk in the kingdom. And that is to have our senses exercised by the Word of God to see and hear the way God sees and hears, and to smell or discern the way God does. It's also to have our emotions in communication with God. So Joshua 10:27 says, "And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had hidden themselves, and laid great stones on the mouth of the cave unto this very day." So why cover the kings now? Well, the old man is still in the inside, but he's dead now. And that's the whole point. We are to come to the place where we don't let that old man speak ever again. Matter of fact, you can take the stones away, because he's not there. He's dead. And if you let him speak, you let him live. If you let him come down off that cross, he will continue to live and to grow and to rule your life. And as in many cases, a person will become twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And you can't become twice dead unless you've been twice born. So you need to remember that the Lord has crucified him, including his senses. God has already taken care of this. And we get to rejoice in the victory that has been given to us already. The victory that is the old man and his senses are dead. And the new man, who is Jesus Christ, lives in you. No, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." He said, "It is finished." And he meant that. And we're supposed to believe that too. It was finished way back then. And because of your faith and speaking that faith, God will bring it to pass. It's not that we're able to do so by our own power and ingenuity. The old man is not going to put the old man to death. Right? It's through faith and not by works. Ephesians 2 and 8. "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." We really can't help ourselves, but we know someone who can. We know we can turn to the Lord. And he gave us his life. He made reconciliation. He made an exchange of his life for our life. That includes everything. We also know that he has given us these spiritual senses, and we can claim them by faith. We claim that God has given us a new tongue and a new life, and that by one offering he hath perfected us in Hebrews 10 and 14. Pray to the Lord. Just say, "Lord, I accept your perfection, Lord. I accept that Jesus lives in me. I accept that you will put a watch upon my lips, and you will not let anything go forth out of my lips that is not in agreement with your word." And he tells us to do just that. Psalm 141, 3 and 4. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties." Well, amen. We are not to partake of these unclean beasts around us. You know the parable in the Old Testament, which is a parable, It's not something that was commanded in the New Testament. The Bible said, this he said, making all meats clean. The Lord said this, making all meats clean. But there are people that are beasts. We're not to partake of their thinking, their words, their ways. The Lord tells us to depart from them. Don't let them leaven you. Don't let them put their evil words in your heart. When God is specifically told, well, for instance, a factious man, after a first and second admonition, refuse. If you sit and listen to that, demons will enter into you. I've warned this so many times. And leaven is what causes people to be twice dead and plucked up by the roots, by them listening or hearing or whatever method, whatever sense they use to partake of these unclean animals. They're beasts. Every man's a beast. That's what Solomon said. And we saw in the centurion, or Cornelius, out of heaven came this sheet with these unclean beasts on it. And Paul and the Lord said, rise and eat. Oh, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. Don't call that unclean which I have called clean, he said. And Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. This he said, making all meats clean. So what is the parable? The parable is partaking of unclean beasts who are humans. Because Peter was sent directly to Cornelius' house, and he found out who the unclean beasts represented, and that God had cleansed them. So, it's the same with us. We're not to partake of unclean beasts. In other words, we're not to sit and listen to men who are not sanctified. We're not to sit and listen to music that's unsanctified. We're not supposed to be taking into our life, our hard drive, these unclean things, which are just going to come back out, right? They'll come back out. And that's what repentance is. It is changing our mind. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God. Okay? So, we need to repent. We need to change our minds. We need to spend our time in being renewed by the Word so that the viruses in our hard drive are kicked out. And only the clean and pure word is there. And we live it, we think it, we breathe it, we meditate on it day and night. And the word gets into us. If you've got wasted time, the Bible tells you to redeem the time. The days are evil. It's a lot worse days are coming. Redeem the time. Find ways where you can listen to the word of God. If you got an MP3 player, if you got a phone, you can listen to the Word of God. I do it quite often with my phone. Listen to the Word of God. I love it. And it goes in there, and it won't come back void. It's pure when it comes out of the Word. You know, it's pure. It won't come back void. It will accomplish what it's being sent to do. That's what the Lord says. So we should do that. We should give in to the Lord, submit to the God, and let that word put to death that old man who wants to speak through us and who looses the demons upon us and who looses the curse upon us when he's permitted to speak. And when we speak the opposite, smaller, 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 I mean, the Word of God and His promises, they make the big problem smaller, smaller, smaller. And we can bring every threat down by the same method. Speak it smaller. Don't speak it bigger. Take the old man around the neck, which is how I was dragging him down this trail, is in a neck lock down this trail. And the minute I turned him loose, he spoke those words, bigger, bigger, bigger. I knew he was going to make that giant bigger. And I said, no. And I actually turned and karate chopped him in the Adam's apple. I said, no, smaller, smaller, smaller. Yeah. So make war against the old man, right? Give him that judo chop, you know. Say, no, smaller, smaller, smaller. You know, everything you see is like that. It's a temptation. It's a test, you know. Hard things happen, but they're tests. We can overcome them by faith in the Word, by speaking the Word, by declaring the promises instead of declaring our fears. People who declare their fears, they're making the giant bigger. Declare the promises. Speak the Word of God. Declare His truth. Confess Him before men. You understand? Confess Him. Homo legeo means to speak the same as. You're going to say what He says before men. Many people don't do that, and they don't realize why the curse does not depart from them. This is not repentance. Repentance is changing your mind. And if you change your mind, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you change your mind, the Word will come out of you. I don't say you have to quote the Word, but you do have to be in agreement with the Word. Say what it says. Say what the Lord says. Everything that you come up against will be conquered if you say what the Lord says. What does He say about your enemies? Say it. What does He say about your future? Say it. What does He say about your health? Say it. Speak it. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Oh. So, we all need salvation. Salvation is all your needs provide. Soteria, all your needs provided. Where will it come? Out of your mouth. This is where you loose the benefits of God's kingdom upon you and your family. Out of your mouth. It's also the place where you can loose the demons in your house. I once knew a man who was condemning his son for falling into a sin that he brought into his house, that the man himself brought into his house. And he was condemning him and railing at him and claimed to be a Christian. But that's what he was doing. His son was so tired of it and full of rejection and not able to really cope because of this man. And, of course, he was speaking curses on his son constantly. Who did it? Who was doing it? He was condemning his son, but he was the one loosing them. Wow. The wicked are turned over to the devil, like Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to the man who had his father's wife. He turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. That's the hope, right? That his spirit would be saved in the day. Does it always happen? No, it doesn't always happen. Some people are reprobated and they never come back. They're speaking their curses out of their mouths. The Bible says they loved cursing and it came into them. Literally. Yeah. When they sowed these curses, the curses came upon them. And that's what happens. That's why they become more and more corrupt and more evil. Well, Father, we ask, Lord, that you put a watch before our lips. And we know that the man-child ministry is coming, and they're going to preach repentance, taking up where the spirit of John the Baptist leaves off. They're going to start from there, and they're going to preach grace, and they're going to preach judgment. And they're going to release judgment out of their mouths upon those who would not accept grace. And so wrath is coming from God this time. He's going to fulfill the rest of Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. Going to take up where Jesus left off. And it's going to be Jesus doing it because Jesus lives in them, because the Word lives in them, and the Spirit of the Lord lives in them. It's the Lord. And, of course, the Lord wants us all to be a vessel of His. The body of Christ is called that by faith quite often. But because who lives in the body of Christ? Well, He does. You know, we are the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ to the extent that God lives in us. His Word has free reign in us. So what can the body of Christ do? Same thing the first body of Christ did. Yes. Amen. We claim to be the body of Christ by faith. But the manifestation of it is a different thing. You want to know what the manifestation of it is? Look at Jesus. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So by faith we profess and we confess that Jesus lives in us. And so He's able to do that. If you keep claiming you're always going to be a sinner, you're always going to be a sinner. Yeah. That's not why God came. He came to destroy the works of the devil, not to cover them up. The covering is a means to the manifestation. We have the blood covering. As we walk by faith, we will walk into the manifestation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what we want, because then God can use us mightily. Amen. Lord, let it be so. Let it be so. Live in us, Father. Give us your grace, Father, to be what you are. Lord, you said you loved David because he was a man after your heart. Well, Lord, that's what we want. We want your heart. Lord, give us your heart. Don't let us make mistakes in judgment. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us discernment. Let us not judge after the seeing of our eyes or the hearing of our ears, but let us judge righteous judgment that comes from you, because we've come into agreement with you in your word so that you can move through us freely. So thank you, Father, for doing this. Thank you for touching every soul out there that's listening to me, like you did in the scriptures, by touching the lips of an unclean man with a fiery coal, burning up the impurities. And then he sent that man. So, you know, it's the same with us. We can be sent, but we need our words purified. Amen. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing for us. Thank you for your great provision for us. We love you so much, Lord. Thank you for coming very quickly. We know you are. We saw your sign in the heavens. Glory be to God. All right, saints, God bless you. We'll do this again sometime.